And we're in chapter 5 of Nehemiah this morning. Yeah, just think about as, if I can backtrack a little bit, think about as we were praying there about religious freedom and religious freedom in our schools, and encourage us to be a militant people, if you like, stand up against it. I think as I go through it myself, I think, what right has the education authorities of this land to teach my children, my grandchildren, moral issues? I think myself, stay with 1 and 1 equals 2 and define a verb, but the moment you step into teaching them morality, particularly when it's contrary to what is truth, if they've stepped outside the area and into mine, and we need to be, you know, strong and forceful to tell them to back off and stay where they should be. It's not something that's popular, not something they want to hear, but they won't hear it if we don't speak up. So just encourage us to be praying and to stand against that whole presuming or assuming, if you like, taking over an area that has nothing to do with them. Anyway, let's go to Nehemiah. Let's think about this and looking at this scenario in here in Nehemiah. The Jews are busy building the wall, and there's a league of surrounding nations, and they've planned to attack, and we've looked at that. They've planned to attack and to even kill, to slay, we're told, to slay the Jews. Why? In order to stop the construction or the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. We know that this this confederacy, I suppose, of nations is surrounding Jerusalem. We know that there's the Moabites to the southeast. We know there's the Ammonites to the east. We know that, which is now Jordan, of course, around that area. We know that there's Samaria to the north. And then there's the Philistines to the southwest, which is the Ashdodites. And then the Arabians to the south. So they, in a sense, surrounded by these military forces. And I was thinking about that. It's like today, where the surrounding Arab Muslim nations have unapologetically declared and have stated to the world that their desire and their objective is to annihilate Israel. It was interesting, just some Israeli news, I suppose, keeping up, that recently they accused Israel of having too much international influence, too much influence on the world. And you think about it, so yeah, what are they referring to? The Israeli humanitarian aid? Were they referring to their brilliant life-saving medical research they do? Were they referring to their brilliant technical designs? All their high number of Nobel Prize winners in Israel? And all of this is very disproportionately high for such a small nation. So opposed to Israel. Israel has just carried out its first ever training exercise to be prepared for simultaneous attacks from the north and the south. Now that may not mean much, but when you think about Bible prophecy, the first or the early in the tribulation period, there will be an attack. We're told from, without going to the references, but we're told in Bible prophecy there will be this attack from the north and from the south, a simultaneous attack. The north by a Muslim-Russian alliance and from the south from Egypt. Interesting that Israel has just finished a exercise preparing to handle a simultaneous attack. Right, just out of interest. Anyway, this United Nations of Nehemiah's day planned an attack on the Jews, but their attack was thwarted by God. We see there in chapter 4, verse 15, it said, "And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work." God had brought their counsel to nothing. The people pressed on in their work whilst being alert and being prepared for an attack. But there's another attack, and we're looking at various forms of attack, but there's another attack, and that's the attack from within. We read now, as we go to Nehemiah's account, we read of a different attack, an attack by the enemy, Satan himself, an internal strife of an attack within. So let's go to chapter 5. And if you'd like to follow along, just read the first 13 verses there. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, "We are our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them and that we may eat and live." Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." There were also that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother." And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God, because the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, my brethren, my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn and wine, and the oil that ye exact of them." Then said they, "We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, "So God shake out every man from his house and from his labour that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praise the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful and sharp, and it does discern the thoughts and intents. And Lord, we pray that we'll do so this morning, that we would be very sensitive to the lesson you have to teach to us today. Lord, that we might take hold of the preciousness of your word. And it may be precious to us in its application. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. It appears that this occurred during the period of the rebuilding of the wall, and also that during this time there was a drought of some degree. We're not told how serious the drought was, but they spoke there of a dearth. There was some form of drought. And outside of the city, even outside of the immediate surrounding area, where some of the workers came from, there was the enemy lurking with their weapons in hand, but we noted that that has been stayed by the intervention of the Lord. The Lord watching over his people, and they found that their enemies had quietened and those within the city were safe, and as long as they were in harmony with one another and that they worked in accord with one another. And we've just read in this passage that this was not the case. This situation had arisen, for God's people were dealing unjustly with one another and in disobedience to the law, disobedience to clear instruction of their God. Many of them were severely suffering in losing their children to slavery, to a bondage, in order to pay debts or to buy sufficient food to live. and others had lost their income producing land, their vineyards and so on, to those who they were in debt to, mortgaged to, I suppose, thereby removing from them the means to pay off their debt. And all too many were suffering from lack of food. From what I understand, it's not like where we might put a property for a security. When they put up their vineyard for security, they lost their vineyard. They couldn't work it anymore, and they lost the means to get out of their debt. And even though the enemy from without had been subdued, the enemy from within had become a tyrant and was internally destroying them. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians about this internal warfare, and it's good for us to be attentive to what the warnings there in the New Testament as well. Let me go to Philippians chapter 1. And Philippians chapter 1, he says, verse 27. He says there, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, your manner of life, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, how, what you're doing, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of your of perdition, but to your salvation and that of God. But unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." We see there that he's exhorting them to be of one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we apply that back into Nehemiah, we see that this wasn't happening. They were certainly working together and building the wall, but they weren't working together in a spiritual sense at all, in certainly looking after and supporting one another. And we see there in verse 28 of Philippians, he said, he exhorts them not to be terrified by their adversaries, and he warns them to be diligent to stand fast in one mind and even to suffer in so doing. These Jews were not suffering, they were making hay out of their fellow brethren. James also warns the brethren of discord within. James 3:13, he says, chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion of every evil work." And we see that what these Jews, these lords and that were doing, were certainly not of the Lord. It wasn't from above. And it was certainly, as James described, that it was earthly, essential, it was devilish, it was not of God. It was in direct disobedience to the instructions of the Lord. And there was the envying, trying to gain as much for themselves. And what did that cause? Strife and confusion. And we read there and we see the confusion coming through. And every evil work. Well, an evil work where children were taken from their parents to be able to buy enough food and to pay debts. And their properties, their inheritance even, taken from them. You know, discord will certainly produce envying and strife, whether it be in the church or be in our families or in our marriages. And we see the solution, as he spoke of in verse 13, the solution is meekness of wisdom. That's not evident here as the complaint about what's going on. There certainly was a meekness of wisdom here. But James talks about that is the need, the meekness of wisdom. If we could try and define that a little bit, we can say that strength wisely under control in humility. Strength that is wisely under control in humility. And that is what is needed for the function of God's people together. And then those who would reject this exhortation will certainly do much damage. Paul warned the church in Galatia of this very thing too. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, and use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." What's he saying? By love serve one another. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." Well, this certainly wasn't being applied back in Nehemiah's time here in Jerusalem. "Love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now, that was Paul's warning to the Christians of Galatia, and it's God's warning to us too, as God's people. We need to be functioning that same way, in a sense fulfilling that law, loving thy neighbour as thyself, loving one another as ourself. And the warning is there, if we do bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And this is what they were doing. They were certainly devouring one another and causing great pain. And, of course, contrary to God's way of things being done. You know, we do face a foe without, and that opposition certainly is not to be trivialised. And the enemy from without. But the battle from within is far more intense, and could we say more subtle, and could we also say of far greater potential for damage from within. You know, if Satan can get in and destroy from the center out, he's destroyed everything. If he can get in to our lives and get into our marriage and get into our families, into our church, then Satan can have a great victory and prevent God's work from going on. You know, think about this, the sheep and the shepherd. It's the sheep who keep close to the shepherd that are guarded from the prowling wolves. Those prowling wolves who are, yes, certainly continually seeking their destruction, and realise the sheep who are kept close to the shepherd are also close to one another. So the key to this closeness in fellowship in the local church with one another, and the key to the closeness that these people at Nehemiah's time failed, was to walk close to the shepherd, walking close to God, and thereby in that closeness with him, there's a closeness with one another, and we live in the manner under his control and influence. Now, Christians who wander away from the shepherd's care are those who can so readily give place to the devil. Following the world and heading that down that direction, and then become, in a sense, devouring others, doing the bidding of the enemy instead of walking close with the Lord. So in this passage we've just read, we see quite a pitiable state of affairs. These were very serious complaints against their own brethren. This wasn't complaints about the heathen round about or other nations or anything. These were complaints about their own brethren, their own people. And worst of all, they were found to be true. They weren't false complaints. They weren't trumped up complaints. They were found to be true. And so those who were usurers, lenders if you like, had only done what was a normal practice of the nations around about them. But it was against God's law. It wasn't God's way. And worst of all, they were lending out in such a manner that people couldn't repay. Had to be repaid with interest. We see in verse 11 that their lending appears to be a fairly low rate, a hundredth part talked to our finance man, 1%. However, this was a monthly rate, apparently, from looking at the comments and the background of it, and that makes it 12% interest, and actually more if it was compounding monthly. I wouldn't be able to tell you how to do that, but certainly more, quite a substantial amount. But this was the world's way of doing things, and God's people were not to be guided by the world's way. They were not to exact usury or interest of their brethren, but they were to make provision for the poor. That's what God had instructed them right back in the early part, in Exodus and so on. That's what God had instructed them, make provision for the poor, as if they were giving unto the Lord, realizing all they have is the Lord's, and all they have is by his grace. It's been entrusted to them to use with godly wisdom. That's a principle for us too. All we have is the Lord. All we have has been entrusted to us as good stewards, and we are to use it with godly wisdom. How soon they had forgotten that not that long ago their families were destitute. Remember when Israel was taken into captivity, the Lord graciously provided for them. And they forgot all that God had done for them. Yeah, we today are all that we have and all that we are to the mercy of God. Everything we have, think about it, everything we have has been a gracious gift from him. And yet sometimes we think and we function as if it was our doing and if it all belongs to us. All we have is from the Lord. We're told that everything belongs to him in the Psalms. And we're also told that even the strength to work, to get, is from the Lord. Now, when we read verse 1 of chapter 5, he says there was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. It reminds us of the account in Acts, doesn't it? Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And it said, in those days, and this is in the early New Testament church, and those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They'd been neglected. In the early church, there was a carelessness had come in, a non-caring for others, and it was emanating from self-interest and resulting in the neglect of those who were in real need. And of course, the apostles saw that and dealt with it and brought things back into line as God would have it. We see the same spirit being condemned in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth some years later. A different thing, but it was the same idea, where they were looking after themselves and not looking after one another. 1 Corinthians 6:1 says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between the brethren? But brother, go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." He was this raising this issue as a wrong spirit toward one another in the church. How contradictory were they to the grace whereby they had been brought into the household of children of God? How contrary to God's ways. Instead of exercising the same gracious forgiveness to one another, they're taking one another to court under ungodly judges. This is the same gracious spirit we are to have toward those who are weak in the faith, even. those who are caught up in error, whether it be false doctrine or wrong living. Yeah, we need to be a caring people. We need to be ones who look after each other. The Jews of Nehemiah's time weren't looking after each other. But we need to learn from that and not be of that same spirit. Yeah, we caringly and patiently work with those who need that help. Not that we are to condone wrong. We're not to condone wrong doctrine or ungodly living. But there can be in our midst many just lacking teaching and need help to know how to live and what to believe and so on. Get alongside, help and encourage one another. It may come to a place where we choose not to continue. If they choose to continue in error, for instance, and obviously you can't walk together except you be agreed. But we need to be lovingly patient and demonstrate our care for them until that is evident. And so what a lesson from Nehemiah's day for us to apply today. A care for one another that even if it cost us, we will still do that lovingly under Christ. You know, the Jews that were there with Nehemiah were taking advantage of those in difficult circumstances. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were taking advantage of those who were struggling with the drought and so on. And these Jews had a greedy, they had a selfish, they had a coveting spirit. And they were taking that which was not rightfully theirs, doing that which was contrary to God's ways, God's commands. And it was done certainly in the wrong spirit. We know that throughout the ages, this same battle is there. We know that Paul wrote the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 30. And he said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye seal on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Yeah, if we apply these principles today for us, and if this is what Christians would do amongst themselves, what a testament that is. Yeah, all bitterness, all wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking, put away. Well, Nehemiah, under the direction of the Lord, had to deal with this same issue with the folk back in Jerusalem. And this was the wrong spirit amongst these people who said, and sadly it can be the wrong spirit in the church of Christ today. How often in our dealings with others and those that are close to us do we forget what the Lord has done for us? Do we forget how great a forgiveness we have received? Our hearts become forgetful and cold to the goodness that God has bestowed upon us. If these people had thought about the goodness that God has bestowed upon them, they wouldn't be doing that to one another. And so too for us. If we have trouble forgiving people, we need to stop and think about what we've been forgiven, don't we? Nehemiah, in verse 6, says, "I was very angry." Now this man came out with a very righteous anger. When he heard the cry of those that had been so wrongly dealt with, and we see the cry was coming from their wives, the families were suffering greatly, and the mothers were suffering seeing their children malnourished, not enough to feed them, and all that was brought about upon them in a hopeless situation, and they'd been wrongly dealt with, and Nehemiah says, "I consulted with myself." He thought about it, and he no doubt prayed, as we see that was what he was ought to do, and he prayed about it, about the matter before he responded. And that's a wise example for us, to go to the Lord and pray about things before we react. We could be reacting in the flesh. We need to be people ready to stand against all such ungodly behaviour, with the boldness that Nehemiah displayed. Now, we've got to see Nehemiah's life, and Nehemiah was certainly bold for the Lord in his stand. He was a meek and humble man, but he was bold for that which was right and righteous. When Nehemiah gets the nobles and the rulers and brings them together, I suppose he maybe consulted with them himself, but he couldn't consult with the nobles and the rulers because they were in the midst of the corruption. But he gets them together and he confronts and he rebukes them. And when he does that, they're speechless. They don't have an answer. They don't have an explanation. They don't have a justification. They were clearly guilty as charged. The end of verse 8 there, he says, they held their peace. Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Verse 9 says, and I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? You know, Nehemiah goes right to the core of the problem. And what's he saying to them? He says, that your walk is not in the fear of the Lord. They weren't walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking after their own selfish lusts. They weren't walking in the fear of the Lord, and that was the key to their failing. Is also the key to the solution of their problem. Verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive gardens, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. He instructs them as how to be back walking in the fear of the Lord. Restitution and then restoration. You know, our God is a God of restoration. He doesn't condemn and wipe out and leave. His objective is always to restore, whether it be in making good wrongdoing or relationships, rebuilding and so on, or his dealings with his children, and that includes all those who have received Christ. God's direction and objective is always restoration, restored unto himself. When we fail, we first have to acknowledge our sin. Acknowledge what it is, sin. Repent. Seek forgiveness. And then where necessary, make restitution. Then restoration of our relationship is possible with him and with any other we may have offended. Lamentations 3:31 says, for the Lord will not cast us off forever. He doesn't wipe us out. He always works to our restoration, subject to our willingness to be restored, of course. David's plea for the Lord. Remember, when he was guilty of sin and God had dealt with him, what was his plea? He pleaded that he would be restored. Psalm 51:12 says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Think about what are we doing today? Where are we walking today? Has our selfish purposes or our God-driven purposes taken us a direction? Have our purposes taken us far from walking in the fear of the Lord? Yeah, we should be doing that day by day. These people didn't, and there was great terrible consequences, and there was a need for a repentance and a restoration, and that, of course, is the way back to the Lord. If we've been guilty in any way of robbing others, and I don't mean necessarily financially, as was the case here, but we can be robbing one another. A husband can be robbing his wife, a wife can be robbing her husband, or parents can be robbing their children, or we can be robbing our family, or we can be robbing our brethren in the Lord of what are truly their privileges in Christ, because we have failed to fulfill our part in loving and caring for them. Yeah? The opportunity and the time is always now. If God has spoken about anything, the opportunity and the time is always now. Restoration is always for now. It requires us to respond to the word of God. If he speaks to us, take it. Say, yes, Lord. What did these people say? Yeah, this is God really speaking to them through Nehemiah. And what did they say? Well, they weren't able to say anything. They disagreed. Yes, we're wrong. We've done wrong. and we need to correct it, and we agree to doing what you've told us to do to bring that correction about, that restoration. The people were rebuked by Nehemiah. They had humbled themselves. They agreed to follow his instructions and restore all and require nothing in return. Nothing of sort. No conditions, no ifs or buts, just completely submissive to the correction and to the restoration. And we see that the people all agreed. They said, Amen. Down in verse 13, and all the congregation said Amen and praised the Lord. And the people did according to what they promised. What a wonderful outcome of this situation. Didn't turn into a great internal bun fight or anything, but what a wonderful outcome, because God was doing a work in the people's lives. The remainder of the chapter, right through from verse 14 to 19, speaks of Nehemiah's God-fearing example. If I may just read, I'll be very quick, read 14 through and we'll get a gist of just what's going on. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither brought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep, also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah was entitled to take from the people certain support, and he did not. Because of the prevailing poverty of the people and their difficult situation they were in, and no doubt that was all exacerbated by the famine that was at that time. Nehemiah, like Paul, in a sense, opened up his mouth and kind of spoke, I guess, as a fool in order to point out the errors of these others, what they were doing. Nehemiah declares that as a governor for the past 12 years, he did not take or even request the support that was rightfully his, that he may not be a burden, and at the same time he relieved the poverty burden of others. Instead of taking, he gave. And we're told there that there was 150 Jews and rulers at his table. That's a lot of people daily. And in addition to that, there were some of the heathens who live round about joined in as well. Imagine what a food bill that would be. The quantity of food is mentioned there in verse 18, daily. Now, those who have been given responsibility for the Lord to provide should certainly do so, but those who demand their rights, we need to be reminded that the Lord knows and has made some wonderful promises which are far more sure and far more wonderful provision than relying on man. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do we believe it? It's a promise that God has given to us. His promises are sure. He is trustworthy. He's faithful. We notice too that even over in the list of qualifications or pastors in 1 Timothy 3, there are some qualifications in there that pertain to what we're talking about. He says he's not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Yeah, not greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous. You know, this is characteristic of Nehemiah, and I'm just pointing this out because we see an example in Nehemiah's leadership, and we're all leaders in some way or another, and we need to, you know, be that kind of leader. And as we looked at that standard I just mentioned there in 1 Timothy about the standards for a or qualification elder, yeah, if that's the qualifications for an elder, it should not be for every man who names the name of Christ. There shouldn't be different standards. We should all be of that standard before the Lord. We're not going to go into detail this morning, obviously it's another whole subject, but there are some wonderful promises when it comes to trusting the Lord and his provision and finances and so on. The people Nehemiah cared for in such a manner as he did may well have forgotten what he'd done for them, but wonderful that God never forgets. God never forgets. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." You know, as we minister one another, and as we provide for one another, as we're able, as we encourage one another, as we get involved with one another in that godly manner and not in that selfish manner that these were doing, then God is not unrighteous to forget what we've done, and God will continue to fulfill his promises to us. We see there in verse 19, it seems like Nehemiah's request may seem to be a bit self-elevating or self-serving. But of course, this is another dispensation to start with when the law was rule. But we cannot help but see that Nehemiah was not a self-serving man, and he was simply asking the Lord's blessing. For us today, we know we have our rewards coming at the Bema seat, but there are much blessings and rewards today for us. Prior to that, if we just live in the manner that God has instructed us to do in our love and care for one another. We look at this chapter and we realize it shows another form of attack. We've seen the other forms of attack. Here was another form of attack, and we need to be alert to it. We had the attack on the mind, then we had the threat of physical attack, even the threat of death. But this attack, as we said earlier, is one far more subtle. A lot more effective in its devastation and much more difficult to deal with. Although we see the wisdom that God gave Nehemiah and dealt with it in direct confrontation. He had to deal with people, and he probably knew them well. That's difficult, isn't it? He knew them well. But he had to rebuke them. Rebuke them what? For their sin. And acknowledge what it was. Not an easy task. No one likes confrontation, especially when it's amongst our own. Nehemiah was a just man and would have been well aware of where this was all heading. If he left it, so he would know the outcome of that. So he fulfilled what the Lord would have him to do. And yet we also note with Nehemiah that he did it humbly. He did it lovingly. He did it in a caring manner, having himself a good testimony to stand upon. A lesson here for leaders, whether that be in the family or the local church. We need to maybe take heed of some of the lessons of Nehemiah's life. There's a lesson for all who would be part of the local church too. This local church, to be giving and supporting those in need rather than advancing our own welfare, particularly at the expense of others. You know what the world says. I heard a guy preaching this years ago. He said, this is what the world says. He says, it says, get what you can what you get, and poison the rest. That's so contrary to God's way, isn't it? But that's the way of the world. God says, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Wonderful promise. Galatians 5:14, let's finish with this. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbour, thou shalt love one another as thyself. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your gracious work in our lives. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit within. We thank you, Lord, that he leads and directs us and teaches us through your word. And may we be this morning people who take hold of what you've taught us and take hold of it and to live it, and Father, to stand fast on the truth of your word, not swayed by the attacks of the enemy, not swayed by the pressures of this world, not pushed into some conforming to the world's ways. But Lord, may we be very different to the world. May we stand fast. May we have a great love for one another, an alert carefulness for one another. We pray this in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.